right into it. I don't really have a passage to read other than I just right now thought of going to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter if you would this morning. We'll just start off that way. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. Whenever you find 2 Peter, go ahead and stand, and we'll get into the Word of God this morning. And then we'll look at this issue of why we use the King James Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 16. Okay? Peter's talking to the church. I think he, at this point, is trying to build confidence in what he's saying to them. Really, what he's trying to help them see is what he's telling them is not just his words, it's the Word of God. And so he's explaining how the Word of God really works, okay? And so if you look at verse 16, Peter says this, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." The "we" there is the apostles, and he's trying to give them authority of what they've done. He says, "And when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So Peter says, we saw him with our eyes. We saw Jesus. Now, not only did we see Jesus himself walking around and talking to people, but there's something specific we saw. Look in verse 17. "For he," Jesus, "received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And Peter is talking about the account of the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is on the top of the mountain, and Elijah and Moses show up, and Jesus is glorified, and he's bright, and he's shining. And in the picture there, you can see it, Elijah and Moses representing the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, and Jesus representing the New Testament and being glorified. And they hear, here's what Peter says, they heard the very word of God. They heard it with their ears. God say this, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Peter said, we heard the word of God. Verse 18, "This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Now look at verse 19. This is really important. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." More sure than what? Than the very audible voice that they heard. They heard God's voice himself talking. And Peter says, we have a more sure word, a more accurate, not more reliable than even the very voice that they heard. And what is that? That's a big deal. Here's what it is. "Whereunto we do well that we take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the," say it, "Scripture." You know what Scripture means? Well, the chat, that's the Bible. Well, it literally means scripted, right? Written down. He's saying we have the written down Word of God that is more sure than even the audible voice of God. What we have in our hands is the written, preserved Word of God that is more sure than them even hearing the very voice of God himself. Why is that? Well, let's keep reading. "Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Here's what Peter is saying, is we have the God decided, God's plan was to give us a written down word of God so that we don't have to trust somebody that says, "Oh, I heard from God and here's what he wants you to know." Yep. He wrote it down. And so that whenever a pastor comes to the pulpit, or I, or some other person comes to the pulpit, and they preach from the Word of God, you can see it in front of you, written, scripted. And we don't have to make anything up. We just tell you what God already said. And that's a more sure Word of God. And so I would tell you, the reason I turned there is because if we can't trust, listen, if we cannot trust the written down Word of God, then we have nothing. Why are we here? What are we doing here? Why are we even hearing the preaching if what they're preaching from we cannot trust. But I'm thankful we can trust it. And so that has a lot to do with what we're talking about with our translations. And so I'll pray and we'll jump right into our lesson, okay? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've inspired men and women throughout the ages to write down the very words of God. Thank you for that. Lord, thank you for not only inspiring your scriptures, but also preserving them, Lord, from the day they were written down until now, and then your word even promises that it'll be preserved even into eternity, into heaven. And we're thankful we can trust that. We're thankful we can trust your word. And Lord, I pray, please help me as we get into this lesson. Please help me to make this lesson easy to understand. And Lord, that you would bless everything that's said and done today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we'll just jump right into our lesson. And I want you to think about the first time you set foot in Valley Avenue Baptist Church. For some of us, it hasn't been very long. That's a blessing. You're here and you're excited, but for some of us, it's been a long time. I'm 30, so I can't hardly remember past like two, three weeks ago. But I think I was here before for the first time. So try to think about the first time you ever set foot in Valley Avenue Baptist Church, or just a church like Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Maybe when you were first getting into going to church, and maybe you went to a church of like faith like this, and you stepped in. And think about the first time you heard the pastor of whatever church that was read the passage at the beginning of the sermon. And they read the passage. We're about to get into the preaching. They read the passage. And it could be that you wondered something like this. I wonder why we're using this old English Bible. Like he's saying if at the end of words and some words I've never heard before. And you might be, and sounds kind of like maybe you're thinking to yourself, this sounds like Shakespeare. Why are we using this old English Bible? Maybe you're thinking it seems like it's so much harder to understand. And there's a good chance that if you owned a Bible before you came to this church or a church like it, that the words in your Bible didn't match the words that the pastor was reading from. Like they were sort of close, but some things were rearranged and some of the words were different. There's a chance that was your experience. And so eventually you may have went out and just bought a King James Bible just so that you can follow along. So like when he reads it, I can follow what he's saying. And when he references it, I can go there and not be like trying to translate what he's saying, what I'm reading. And maybe you got a King James Bible. And maybe it could be that you never put any more thought into it. Like, you know, it's not a big deal. I can understand it well enough. And the preacher explains it, so it's not a big deal. But maybe you've wondered from time to time, I wonder why we use this Bible. And I want to assure you, first of all, start here flat-footing to say, we do not just use the King James Bible because that's what we've always done. It's not like, well, everyone else is doing this, and we're not doing that. We've done this for 250 years, I think the King James Bible's been out. And we've been doing it for that long. It's been good enough. That's not why we do it. There's a reason why that we use the King James Bible. It's not just because we like it better. It's not none of that. It's not just because we want to be traditional. There's a legitimate reason why. And we don't want to have a bad attitude. That's another thing I want to start off with. We don't want to have a bad attitude about this and start blasting everybody else. But we do have a disagreement, and there's a definite reason why we use the King James Bible and not other Bibles. And so there's much to be said about this, about the different Bible versions, and it can, if we want to, take weeks and even months to talk about it. And so never mind, throw this away, we'll start, and we'll just go through, no, verse by verse, get all the Bible, anyway. But seriously though, there's a lot to be said. But really, I feel like if you do that, you're pulling away, because there's really only one, if you boil it all down, one major reason why. And we're going to talk about it. There's one big time major problem and reason why we use the King James and not the others. And hopefully by the end of this, you'll understand and it'll make sense to you. Okay. And again, if there's questions, I want this to be one of those settings where if you have any questions, you just raise your hand, ask me. I'll do my best to answer that. But really, it all boils down to one main reason why we hold to the King James Version of the Bible as the official and only text used here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Okay, so number one, it's this. It's more than readability. More than readability. R-E-A-D-A-B-I-L-I-T-Y. It's more than readability. If you've never really looked into the Bible versions, you would most likely say that the difference between the King James Version and the modern translations is that the modern translations are easier to read. That's the blank. And by the way, I'll just say this too, when I say modern translations, I really mean basically every other translation aside from the King James Bible. The NIV, the ASB, the ESV, the ABCD, EFG, HIJKLMNOP. There's a lot of them. There's the Message. There's a lot of them. But there's a difference between the two, and we'll explain that. And most of the time, people just look at number two. In fact, maybe you would even claim that readability is the only reason there are more than one version of the English Bible, because there are a lot. And so usually the thinking is, well, because I like the way this one reads versus the way this one reads. And that's literally mostly why people think there's more than one version of the English version of the Bible. You might reason it out this way, okay? This is the best way I can explain it. The King James is the classic, beautiful, artistic version that's kind of difficult in everyday life, but is beautiful, right? Okay, there's that. And then versions like the NIV and the ESV and the ASV and on it goes are more standard versions, right? They're more for books and more serious study and having at church. These are the ones that are standard and more official, but are still easier to read in the King James, right? And then versions like the Message, and there's other ones like that, are more for a laid-back understanding, to help you understand the Bible in everyday life. And so this is the version that maybe you read at home on your own. And I, by the way, I don't feel this way, but maybe this is the reasoning behind why there are so many different versions. Okay? So number four. While to some degree the way a version reads does play a role, there is more of a difference between the King James Version and the modern translations, that's the blank, modern translations, than just readability. There is more of a difference than that. I'll hope to show it to you right now. Okay? Second page there, number two. There are clear differences between the King James Version and other English translations. There are a lot of verses in the modern English translations that are remarkably close. Okay? That's the blank. And we have to admit that. A lot of the versions, if you put them side to side, are remarkably close together, and that's why people usually don't even notice the difference, because probably 80% are very similar, seemingly only updating the English language from Old English to modern vernacular. A quick glance at the different versions might cause many to think that there's essentially no difference between the translations, but a closer look that we'll look at today will reveal a definite difference between the King James Version, I should say, and the modern translations. In the following section, I'll show you smaller changes and how even some of those make a big difference. And then I'll show you some of just the blatant, significant changes that when you show someone, they're like, what? I didn't realize that. And I'll help you see those today. Okay? So number two. And again, I want to say this over and over again. We're not doing this because we have a bad attitude and we want to be upset and rail. There just legitimately are differences, okay? We're not making a mountain out of a molehill here. There are legitimate differences, and I want you to see that. I want you to see that there are big differences between the King James and the modern translation. So go to John 7, 8 in your Bible. John chapter 7, verse 8. Now, it's in our text too. So for a lot of these, I won't make you turn just for sake of time because we have a few verses we want to get to, but we'll just start here. Okay, look at John chapter 7 and verse 8. The Bible says, go ye, now this is, by the way, this is Jesus talking. If you have a red letter Bible, these letters are red. Go ye up to this feast. I go not up, say that word, yet. unto the feast. So that means I'm not going right now. I will go later. For my time is not yet full come. Now, look in verse, I'm not done. Look in your lesson now. Okay, so if you go to John 7, verse 8, there it is. I just read it to you. Go ye not up to this feast. I go not up yet to this feast, for the time is not yet full come. And so the King James Version quotes the Lord by saying, I go not up yet into this feast. Now, the NIV, I have the verse right here. Here's what the NIV says. You go to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. Do you see a difference there? In the King James, it says, now, and I know that's like, well, that's a small change. And that's the point. We're starting with small changes. But I think you can see this is kind of a big deal. It could be. Listen, Jesus in the King James says, I go not up yet into the feast. That means I'm not going to go now. You go. I'm not going yet. I'll go later. The NIV says, I am not going to this festival. The ASV says, go ye up to the feast. I go not up to this feast because my time is not yet fulfilled. Well, here's the problem. Look in verses 9 and 10 in your Bible. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up into the feast. Uh-oh. Right? He did go. He went to the feast. And so, look at our lesson again. Since Jesus does go to the feast, the NIV and other new translations depict Jesus as being dishonest, right? He's not being honest with his disciples. He knows he's going. He's Jesus. So in the NIV and the ASV, and by the way, every other, the ESV, and I looked them all up this morning just to be sure. Because, by the way, the reason they all have the same change is because there's a difference between the King James and the modern translations that we're going to talk about undergirds all this. And all the new translations will read this way because of that difference. We're going to talk about it in a second. But listen, Jesus is talking to his disciples. It seems like in the modern translations that Jesus is being dishonest. You go to the feast. I'm not going to go. So I'll be here. And then you go. And then he ended up does going. And it says he went secretly. And he did go secretly for the other guests. But they didn't know. He didn't lie to them. He just went up secretly, but his disciples, it seems like he's telling them, listen, you go to the feast, I'm not going to go, and then he still goes. But in the King James, he tells them right from the start, honestly, saying, I'm going to go up later, yet. I will not go up yet. I'm going to be there. You go first, I'm going to be there. Do you see how that can be a problem? He lied, if not, the yet. Because he said, I'm not going to go, and then he did. Okay. Now, letter D. Some might say this is a small change. That does not create a problem because the context reveals the intentions of Christ and what he said. And I get that. We're starting with the little ones. But however, this small changes like these can eventually lead to bigger changes. And here are some bigger changes. Number three, bigger changes that affect doctrine. Now we're talking about doctrine. The deity of Christ. The King James. Now we're not going to turn to all these just because I have a lot to turn to. They're right here in our lesson. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And he says, God was manifest in the flesh. Do you see that? That's a very clear statement that Jesus is God who was manifest in the flesh. Now, in all of the modern translations, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, and it says this, he who was manifested in the flesh, which I hope you see can give some wiggle room. Yeah, maybe he was around before he became to the flesh, but he wasn't necessarily God. You see? In the King James, it's very clear. God manifest in the flesh. And then the modern translations say, he that was manifest in the flesh. Do you see that? Do you see that change that can... Okay. And again, I know that you might be thinking, these aren't big deals. But it is a big deal, first of all. But it gets bigger. We're starting small and we're showing you that it gets even bigger. The NIV, again, it says, he appeared in the flesh instead of God appeared in the flesh. King James, verse John 4, 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And here's what the NIV says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. They just don't acknowledge Jesus, so they're not from God. No, that's not what John said. He said, if they don't acknowledge that he is come in the flesh, that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, If they don't recognize that, then they're not of God. The modern translations just say, everyone that doesn't acknowledge Jesus. Well, you can acknowledge Jesus without acknowledging that he is God come in the flesh. You see? So these are differences. These are differences. Okay. Letter B. Baptism before salvation. This one's a little crazy. And so the Ethiopian eunuch, this is a verses we go to quite a bit to explain that you cannot be baptized until you're saved first, okay? So verse 36, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So he says, "Okay, I want to be baptized. Why can't I be baptized yet?" Verse 37, and Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so Philip says, "Listen, what's hindering you from being baptized is you have to be saved first. You have to believe with all your heart. Then you can be baptized." And then verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. Now, the NIV, and by the way, every modern translation I looked up, and all I'm confident, pretty much all of them, here's how it goes. And they traveled along the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" No verse 37. It's gone. If you look in there, it just says verse 36, then verse 38. Verse 37 is not in there. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. You know what that's saying? Nothing's stopping you. What's stopping me from being baptized? Verse 37 says, well, you have to be saved first. Then he got saved, then he got baptized. The modern translations, he says, what's standing in the way of my being baptized? And then he just stops. Nothing. Be baptized. Right? You see that? So that's a problem. Plus, verse 37 is just not there. You see? So that's kind of a problem. Okay. The virgin birth. King James says, therefore, the Lord himself will come, give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. So Mary was a virgin. She had not known a man. And she gave birth to Jesus. That's a miracle, by the way. Okay? Isaiah, NIV, it says, the virgin, in parentheses, or a young woman. You know, that could just mean a young woman. Well, a young woman can be not a virgin, you see. And this is casting doubt. Now, that was the first edition of the NIV. They did change that later on. But that was the first version. That's what it said. And by the way, the NIV has had a few versions. And so in the following versions, it changed it to go ahead and say just virgin and take out the young woman part. But in King Matthew 1:25, it's still this way. King James says, and knew her not until she had, this is talking about Joseph knew not Mary. Basically, they haven't had a physical relationship yet until she had brought forth her firstborn son. She called his name Jesus. And then the modern translation say, he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son. Meaning, she could have had other sons before this. You see this? So this is a problem. These are changes. These are differences. Okay? Clear difference. And by the way, every version says that. They have a son instead of firstborn son. Okay. Letter C. This small change takes away from the adamant teaching and necessity of the virgin birth. If Jesus wasn't born while Mary was a virgin, then Jesus was not the Messiah. You see that? So if we cast doubt on that, that could be an issue. If Jesus wasn't the Messiah, then we had no Savior, and then why are we here at all? Letter D. Again, some argue that the context implies the virgin birth, which is true, yet shouldn't we be concerned about the smallest kind of changes concerning the virgin birth, knowing its inseparable role of salvation? And again, the issue here is that what I'm trying to show you is that there are clear differences. There are clear differences. Whether or not we believe that they're a big deal, which we do, but what we have to agree with is this. There are clear changes. There are changes in wording that stem through every modern translation, and there are verses that are just gone, like that one we said in Luke. Okay? And then letter D, the blood of Christ. In King James, Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then in the NIV and every modern translation I looked up, it says, in whom we have redemption, pause, the forgiveness of sin. Nothing about the blood, you see. And so it's just pulling out whole verses, phrases, changing words. And what I'm just all I'm simply trying to help you see is that there are changes. There are differences. The King James is not the same as the others. That's what I'm helping you see. Yeah. And by the way, if you talk to people who have translated the New Modern Translations, they would agree with that, what I just said. The King James is different. That's what they'll tell you. And here's the difference. We think it's a good different. The King James is a good different. And the modern translators of the modern translations think that this is a bad different. The King James is actually wrong. And there's a reason for that. The reason they think that. And we'll get to it in a second. Number four, various missing verses in the NIV. And by the way, not just the NIV, but ESV, the ASV, and all the rest. And I don't want to take up too much time going through all of those, but they're kind of important. You know that verse we say, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting," and we quote that quite a bit. That verse is just not in the New Modern Translations right there, verse 21. Verse 11, "For the Son of Man is come to seek, come to save that which is lost." That seems like a really important verse. Not in the modern translations. It's just not there. Matthew, if you at home have an NIV or ESV or anything, I would challenge you to go ahead and open them up and find these verses, because you won't find them. And if you do find them, there'll be a little side note deal that says, you know, hey, look below, look at the footnotes. And then the footnotes would say, this verse isn't really in the Bible, or this verse, the best manuscripts say that this verse isn't really truly in the Bible. And this is kind of, isn't this kind of a big deal? This is kind of casting doubt. So some of these, so which verses, you see the issue we're starting to find here? A lot of verses are gone. But there's a huge list here. Look at page 5, other missing verses. And that's in a blank. All of those are more missing verses. But Mark, at the end of Mark, there's 12 verses that are just totally gone. King James has 20 verses in Mark 16. The other versions just stop at verse 8. Just stop the book. And there's 12 verses that are just gone. So I'm just helping you see. Here's the point right now. We're not really, at this point, making any judgments. Who's right, who's wrong. Here's what I want you to see. They're not the same. The King James is not the same. It's obvious. Yes. It's not just changing so it's easier to read. There are big time differences, like verses taken out and intentional differences of wording and meaning of words. They're not the same. That's all they're saying right now. And so the big, huge question is, number three, why? Why the differences? That's the question we need to really get to. Because if there truly are differences, why are they? Why are the differences there? And so why don't we use the modern ones instead of the King James? Because here's the deal. If the King James and the modern translations, if they don't agree with each other, they can't both be right. They cannot both be the Word of God. They cannot. Not fully. The modern translations might have segments that are similar, but I'm talking about if we're placing our eternal security on this book, we made her make sure we got the right one, you see? And if they're different, things that are different cannot be the same. And if we can agree that these are different, then they cannot be the same. Why are they different? Well, let's look at it. You might be asking yourself, why? Why would the modern translations want to change and even remove so many verses? The reason for the clear differences between the King James Version and the modern English version translations is this, the underlying Greek text. That's the blank. The underlying Greek text. This is the entire argument. Like, maybe not the entire argument, but like 95% of the argument is this underlying Greek text issue. The New Testament was originally written down in Greek. And in case you don't know what I mean by that, the underlying Greek text, the New Testament, Paul and Peter and James and John and Luke, they all spoke Greek and they all wrote their books in the New Testament in Greek. Okay? And I don't speak Greek. I don't think anyone in here speaks Greek. If you do, I'd love to talk to you, because study would be pretty cool if you could help me. But anyway, we don't speak Greek. And so the reason the versions of the Bible are called translations is because every English Bible has been translated from a Greek text. You understand? So they wrote it down in Greek, and then the translators of each version have taken a Greek text and translated it into an English text so that we can read it. Okay. If I'm losing you, stop me. Okay, this is really important. And I'd be glad to stop and talk about it. So these original writings no longer exist. And what we have now are copies of the original writings, because paper doesn't last for 2,000 years. Okay? And so we have copies of the Greek text. And as you will see in the following chart, which if you can look at page 7, just kind of do this. There it is. This is the line of the Greek text manuscripts that we have. Okay, there's two lines. As you will see, there. You go ahead and look at it. I'll read the lesson to you. Go look at that chart. As you'll see in the chart, there are two main lines of copies of the original New Testament. Okay, so what I mean by that is Paul wrote down, let's just say, Romans. He wrote it down first time. And that was copied from the church at Rome, and it was sent to other churches. And then as those copies began to deteriorate, people took them and copied them again on new paper so that it would last. And then eventually that original copy was destroyed. And that would continue on. Yes? Yeah. Right. That's what scribes did. They scripted, copied the Old Testament. Because, I mean, we have to. Because paper doesn't last forever. So you have to. And they didn't have computers where you could just put it on a hard drive and put it in a vault or something. So they had to do this. I mean, it has to. There's no way we can have the original copies. They don't last that long. And so anyway, that's what they did. And they just kept making copies to preserve the line of texts. Okay? And by the way, this should not be a problem for us, because the Bible has promised to preserve his text. And that's what we're going to really get into next week, because this... That what I just said, that God has promised to preserve his word, that is the main issue. I'll just tell you right up front. And we're going to talk about that next week. But whenever you hear this, what, we only have copies? Well, yeah, we do, because of necessity. But that doesn't change, that should not affect us, because we trust that God was kind of figuring all that out. I think God can handle that. And he did. And that's what we need to trust, okay? And so there's two lines of copies. And though, go back to your, so the two lines are this. The Alexandrian line, still look at the chart. The Alexandrian line and the Byzantine line of texts. We call it, and this is not disputed, these two lines of texts. Everyone, if the translators of the NIV were sitting here, they'd be like, yeah, you're right, there were two, the Alexandrian and the Byzantine. What I'm about to say next is the problem. We believe the Byzantine text is the true line of texts, and they don't. And there's a reason for that. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Whenever I say that, now we have a fight. Now, I'm not trying to fight, but I'm just trying to help them see that we believe that the Byzantine text of scriptures, of Greek manuscripts, is the true line of the Word of God. And we do not believe the Alexandrian text is the true line of the Word of God. And there's a really good reason for that. And next week we'll really talk about it. And so look at verse 5. No, I'm sorry, page 5. Verse 5. I preached to you. Page 5, letter E. As you will see, the King James Version is translated from the Byzantine line of text. If you need that, it's in the chart. I can spell it for you. Are you ready? Byzantine. B-Y-Z. A-N-T-I-N-E. Oh, it's right up there in the letter D, right above it. See it? Okay. Okay, so the King James is translated from the Byzantine line of texts. And listen, every modern translation is translated from the Alexandrian line of texts. And here is the reason why some verses are taken out of every modern translation, because in the Alexandrian line of Greek texts, that verse is gone. There's, never mind, not going to get to it. Or that word, virgin, actually in there is this young lady. Or when it says God was made manifest in the flesh, in the Alexandrian line, it doesn't say God was manifest in the flesh, it just says he who was manifest in the flesh. And this is the reason why that there are the differences. This is the reason. And it has, we have to get past the, it's easier to read. I get that. But there's something more important than it's easier to read. And that's what we're trying to help you see. And I have a little bit of time. And so we're going to talk next week about, really delve into this. But I just want to show you on this chart, okay? Because we have a little bit of time. So I can explain this chart to you. And next week, we're going to explain this chart in detail. And we're going to, and more importantly, we're going to explain to you why it is that we land on the Byzantine line. And there's a really important, really, really important reason for that. Okay? So it says right here on the chart at the top is the original Greek New Testament. So this is the original Greek written down by Paul and Peter and all those guys. Okay? And then it was copied and copied and copied and copied. Now, Alexandria was in Egypt, and there was a pool of people in Alexandria that thought a certain way about Scripture in Alexandria. And then in Byzantine, the Byzantine area, there was a group of people who believed a certain way about Scripture, okay? And both of these groups of people were making copies of copies of copies. Now, this was happening. And around the 4th century, if you look at our chart, rejected by the end of the 4th century, it was noticed that there were differences between the Alexandrian text and the Byzantine text. And when that was found out, the Alexandrian texts were not copied anymore. Now, we don't know exactly why that happened, but I think we can maybe take a guess. Maybe there was problems with that one. So they stopped. There was no more copies after that. After the 4th century, no more copies. And then the Byzantine text was continued to be acknowledged as the Word of God and copied faithfully throughout the ages. And then the Holy Roman Empire and the Catholic papacy and all that got into power. They liked the Alexandrian text. They used what was called the Codex Vaticanus in the Vatican. And if the Bible didn't agree with that, they would try to destroy the Byzantine line of text. You see that? And there's a lot less of them because they were being destroyed by the Holy Roman Empire and the papacy and the Pope. But still, even though that happened, a lot of texts still survived. Why? Let me tell you why we believe. Because God preserved them. God preserved his word, even through the attacks. And while we have a lot less of them because a lot of them were destroyed, a lot of them survived. Why? Because, listen, the Catholic Church is pretty thorough, but God is like more powerful than them and preserved a lot of them. And then those that survived were compiled and were created what's called the Textus Receptus. We call it the TR. That means the received text. This is the text from God. And then that Textus Receptus was used throughout the ages. And King James Version was translated in 1611 from the Textus Receptus, from that Greek manuscripts. Okay? And then in 1860s, so from like the 4th century until the 1860s, the Alexandrian text was not used, but they found them. They found that ancient Vaticanus text back from the 4th century in the Vatican, and they found another one. We're going to talk about this all next week. I'm giving you like a Clips Note version because I got time. So, so Westcott and Hort and some other guys found these and decided these are better. And then that's where the what's called the critical text, if you see under there, the critical text came from. And that critical text is what every modern translation is translated from. You see? All that makes sense? Any questions about any of that? And by the way, I'm telling you, short from whenever I said, here's what we believe, if we take that out, what I just said, none of what I just said will be disputed. This is just the truth. It's history. And the modern translators will agree with everything I just said, but here's what they say. Well, because these ones are older, they're better. They are older because they weren't used anymore, and they were just put away, and they were just in like a clay pot for a long time because no one used them, and they survived for a lot. So we have older manuscripts. But listen, no more copies were made out of them because everyone knew. And no one used them because everyone knew there were some issues, there were some differences, and we can't use them. And so this is the argument. This is the reason. This is the whole shebang right here. Why we use the King James Version and not the modern translation. And we're not mad about it. And we're not like, you know what? We're right, you're wrong. You just, you know, even though we do feel we are right, that's why we use the King James Version. But I'm telling you, it's not a petty thing. It's not like, you know what, we just like this better. Okay? And if you don't, then you're dumb. That's not what we feel. We literally, this is the reason. And we've thought through it, and this is, I just want you to know, there's a legitimate reason why we use the King James Version. And here it is. And next week, well, a lot of what I said, there's a lot more that needs to be said. But I wanted to give you a basic rundown of that chart. Okay? Everyone doing good? Any questions? Any concerns? Like, I don't know about that. Yes? Yeah. Yeah, that's part of it. I don't know if I said that in our lessons, but that's another reason why they come out with them. Because, yeah. It is true. Yeah. If you notice in your King James, there's no copyright date. Yeah. And so they continue to put out new versions. Now, just so happens that they change it and sell more. But that is speculation. In the end, that is speculation. Maybe they really believe they... But here's why. If it's not because they want more money, and we can say that if we want, and that could be. But if it's not, I believe it's even worse because they keep updating their Bible because the other one wasn't right. And they keep making new versions of the same translation to correct things. Oh, we messed up here. Let's do it again. You see? And that this causes a lot of confusion, and it causes doubt. Okay, is this the Word of God or is it not the Word of God? And if it's the Word of God, why do we keep changing it? You see? But that's the whole thing, because they, listen, I'm not being nasty or mean, but what's called textual criticism, the translators of the modern versions really believe that we do not know yet if we have the perfect text yet. And they're continuing to look for more manuscripts and to see if they can make their text, that critical text, better. And that critical text continues to change as they find more manuscripts. And I'm not being mean. That they would say, yeah, I agree with that. But the problem with that is, well, how do we know that they're not going to find a manuscript that they feel is better that says you're not saved by faith? you can't know that. We have to be confident that what we have is the Word of God. This is the thing. It doesn't change. It's the Word of God. It does not change. It has not changed. It's been translated to different languages, but it has not changed. And it will not change. And it will be the same all through eternity. And in heaven, at the great white throne judgment, at the end, the Bible says that Jesus will open up the books and your life will be, listen, your life will be judged by the books. And we better be sure that what we have are the right books, is all I'm saying. But that's the whole argument, because the other side is like, well, we want to make it better and better and better. Well, if we can make it better, means it's not perfect. See? It is a good argument. It's true. And that does make sense. But that won't work in real life, because I really don't think that's what they're trying to do. It does work out. It does work out. It just happens to work out that they continue to make more copies and different. But I don't know. Here's what I know for sure that they believe. We can throw the money thing out at them. And you can say that, and it might help. But truly, if you sit down with them, I think they genuinely just are continuing to try to make their text better. And there's no slander there. They can be in the room, and I can say that. and they'll agree. And here's the thing, that's a problem. If they think they can make their text better, that is the problem. If we can make our text better, it's not perfect, you see. If they sat in the room and we said, you're only doing this because you want more money, well, they're not going to agree with that. Then maybe they're not. We don't know that. We can say that, but we don't know that. And before we say stuff like that, we better know, like have like a conversation. Hey, let's make another translation so we get more money, you know. And then tell. But otherwise, I think we're getting in the realm of. I'm not trying to be upset, and like I'm not trying to make you sound like you're saying this. But imagine if they were in the room, someone who didn't agree with us, someone who holds to the modern translations, you know. But what we want to help them see is that here's the real problem, is that we have the perfect Word of God here, and it does not need to be improved on. Yeah. 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 What happened to the other? So do we not use the other edition now? That's the thing. So how do we know? How do we really know this is the Word of God or if it's not? And that's a big time thing we need to make sure we're right about. Ms. Mary. Yeah. Right. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah. And here's the long and short of it. And I think is there any other questions about anything? Really, some of us maybe are hearing all of this for the very first time. We're like, I didn't even put any thought into this. And so this is a lot to throw out at you. But in the end, here's why we use the King James Version. Because we believe it is the perfect preserved Word of God for mankind. And next week we're going to show that. We're going to explain to you why that's important. We've already talked about it a little bit today. We'll explain to you why that's important and why the other translations, they just to be fully honest, they just do not agree with that. They don't agree with that. And so we'll explain that next week. But here's what we need to do. We need to have confidence in the Word of God that we have in our hands. Yeah. And by the way, you might be asking, well, why haven't we just got a new translation of this so it's easier to read? And there's a reason for that too. And we'll talk about that. Okay? There's a reason why we haven't tried to do it again. With modern English, there's a good reason for that, and we'll explain that too. Okay? All right, let's pray and we'll let you go. God, thank you so much. Thank you for your Word. God, thank you that we can have confidence in it. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to wonder which verses are truly Scripture and which ones aren't. Thank you that we have a more sure word of prophecy, Scripture, written down for us. Thank you, God, for preserving your word throughout the ages. Thank you, Lord, for using your word in the hearts of man. And as evidence in this room, people all throughout this auditorium that have their lives have been changed, their eternity has been changed, we're thankful. Pray that you continue to bless our church, continue to bless your word, and I pray for the services to come. Christ and I pray. Amen.